The words of God given to us today are Matthew 26, 36 to 46. It is page 46 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he begged to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The Roman regimen centurion Cornelius, who makes appearance in Acts chapter 10, was a devout man who worshipped and served God well. In Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it is written down that Cornelius prayed to God regularly. One day, when he was praying regularly as always, an angel of God came to him. The angel explains that your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Cornelius's prayers were prayers that were offered before God. The fact that his prayers did not evaporate into thin air but were delivered before God signifies that God received Cornelius' prayers. And the fact that God remembered his prayers means that the content of the prayer was pleasing to God's heart. Cornelius offered up prayers that were pleasing to God's heart. What kind of prayers did Cornelius give that they were so pleasing to God that God would remember them? I would like to think about this subject through Jesus' Gethsemane prayer. Gethsemane is a place of name, is name of a place that means the Mount of Olives. The literal meaning of this Gethsemane is oil press, pressing of oil. As we can infer from the name and the meaning, Gethsemane was known as a place where olives that were regionally grown there was pressed to oil. Gethsemane was situated not far from the east side of the wall of Jerusalem. During Jesus' period of teaching, the Temple of Jerusalem was placed on the east side, within the inner boundaries of the wall of Jerusalem. The temple gate called Beautiful, mentioned in the Bible, is nowadays called the Golden Gate. From this gate, the top of the Gethsemane is around 1 kilometer in a straight line. But to the place where it is known to be where Jesus prayed is less than 300 meters in a straight line. By foot, It is said that it takes around 10 to 15 minutes. Before Jesus was hanged on the cross, he entered Jerusalem riding a donkey and passed through Gethsemane. It is known that he went through the gate called Beautiful, or the Golden Gate, when entering. When Jesus was visiting either Jerusalem or nearby regions, he would often use Gethsemane as a place of prayer. In the Gospels, it describes that from habit, Jesus would go to Gethsemane and that he would pray there. Before Jesus was arrested by the large crowd sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people, in the middle of the night, Jesus took the disciples and headed to Gethsemane. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus took the disciples and arrived at Gethsemane. Afterwards, he selected three among the disciples and moved to a different place, a little bit far from the first arrival place. The three disciples were Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. From the stories that unfold in the Gospels, there are various reasons and objectives of Jesus' Gethsemane prayers. But among one of them was to set an example of what a prayer should be and to teach to the disciples how to properly pray. Jesus already showed and taught how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, which is commonly referred to us as the Lord's Prayer. However, what is special about Jesus' series of Gethsemane prayers is that three disciples could observe and learn the manner of Jesus' prayer at close range. The most important subject in the Gethsemane prayer is for Jesus to earnestly and sincerely pray to God the Father of Lazarus' plan to complete salvation. Jesus chose to pray to God the Father at a secluded place away from inner Jerusalem, where so many were residing. Here, the three disciples witnessed Jesus at a state unlike any other. Verse 37 illustrates that Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. The three disciples would have been very surprised at Jesus being so troubled and sorrowful. And that's not all. They had to hear shocking words. Jesus explains how he is feeling at this very moment. In verse 38, Jesus says that, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, and I am going to die because of it." To put it colloquially, we often say, "I'm going to die from this," do we not? Shouldn't Jesus say, "I should live how hard life is," rather than say the same, "I'm going to die from this"? Don't we learn in church that we should not use a negative word "die" despite our current hardships? How can we say, "I want to die," when God is always with us? Didn't we hear or learn that saying, "Wanting to die of suffering" is a distrust and lack of faith in God's power and the providence that he leads? Let's say that a normal person can say these words unconsciously because he or she is in insufferable condition. Yet, It is still surprising that our Lord exclaims that he is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death when he is in the very, when he's the very one that says that we should follow in his path of suffering, the path of righteous cross. Then, should we also be able to say, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death when we are also having a hard time and in suffering? Regardless of whether this phrase is right or wrong, sometimes it is understandable that we hear that we can say these words. How do you feel today? Are there those who feel that they are living just because they could not die? There are some people who live because they don't want to have died. There are those who have lived because they could not have died anymore. Why would Jesus have said these words in the first place? It is because he himself had to be the living sacrifice in order to complete the plan to save humanity that God the Father intended. Despite his position as King of Kings, Jesus had to be born at the lowest of places, a manger, and having gone through his tiring public teaching life, he had to now face death at excruciating pain. This is why he said that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And technically, it is not wrong. This is different from when ordinary people say, I feel like dying. If every time we said that, I am going to die because of this suffering, and the words took place in real life, none of us would be sitting here right now. We don't actually die, even though we may feel like it, unless we encounter a particular situation like an illness or detrimental accident. We often say this sort of a phrase because of mental and psychological pressure. Then, what should we do when we feel sorrow to the point of death? As Jesus did, we need to find our Gethsemane and pray. Of course, we should always be able to pray in our daily lives, regardless of time and place. It is possible to always pray and relentlessly pray. Service and prayer are not separate, and as it is possible to make service a way of living, it is also possible to make prayer a way of living. However, on top of praying in our daily lives, we need to pray at a place where others cannot disturb us. This is particularly true if my heart is sorrowful to the point of death. I have to go and find a certain place equivalent of Gethsemane and pray. Whether that place is a small attic or a prayer room in church, one must find and go to one's Gethsemane. If it's difficult to find a Gethsemane realistically, then one can use the time when everyone is asleep as one's own Gethsemane. I recommend the dawn, the early mornings. Today, we live in a habitual culture of living until the late night. So it is easier to discover Gethsemane at the break of day or early mornings rather than late nights. I also recommend participating in the church's morning prayer. David confessed in Psalms chapter 5, verse 3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Morning here is a translation of boker in Hebrew, and its original meaning is dawn or early morning. There are a few verses in the Bible that translated this booker as early morning. In the Psalms, verse just quoted, it would be correct to understand morning as dawn, the moment that the sun rises. Early mornings are hours when one can quietly and peacefully pray to God, as most people are not awake yet. It would not be easy to find the time during the day to have a private conversation with God, if not early mornings. If you make use of the morning hours as prayer time, you will be easily able to find your Gethsemane. In Psalms chapter 88, a psalm of sons of Korah, verse 13, describes likewise as in Psalms chapter 5 as such. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. If we read other verses in chapter 88, we can figure out the situation the author is currently facing. There are phrases like, for my soul is full of trouble, my life draws near the grave, set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. Inferring from this, this author was at a point of death. He also professes that he prays in the morning, which is again the translation of the booker, the early morning. So we can see that this is the preferable hour to pray. The Common Revised Translation in Korean quotes, Yahweh, I cry out to you. I cry out to you from early morning. And the New International Version quotes, I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. If you are currently in a situation that is so insufferable to the point of death, I recommend that you set apart the early mornings as your Gethsemane and pray to God. After confessing his heart to his three disciples, this is what he said, the later part of Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Stay here and keep watch with me. It is more natural to interpret this phrase as stay awake and pray, rather than to understand it simply as don't sleep but stay awake. In verse 41, when Jesus went to pray for the second time, he told the disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The words watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, in fact, means to be spiritually awake so that you will not fall into temptation. The temptation here is no different from what is meant in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. When we give this prayer, we should think about what a vulnerable being we are, and that because of this, we need to completely rely on God, and that we should live a life that actively eliminates temptation rather than a passive defense against temptation. Furthermore, we should not be satisfied in fighting temptation in our lives only, but live as God's tool to help family members, neighbors, and colleagues to not fall into temptation as well. If we are not spiritually awake, then we fall into Satan's trap and worldly temptations. How lustful does the world look? We cannot easily identify Satan's cunning schemes, so we need to always interact with God. When we communicate with God through the wisdom that he gives, we can figure out what are Satan's ways. Communicating and interacting with God is praying. If we pray, we stay spiritually awake. The three disciples could not keep themselves awake while Jesus was coming and going forth to and from them three times from a distance a little bit far away. Jesus prayed not far from them, so the three disciples could witness how Jesus was praying and hear what he was praying for. The phrase, going a little farther, in verse 39, shows that the distance between Jesus and the three disciples were close range. This distance is marked as a stone's throw beyond in Luke chapter 22. The three disciples could not pray in order to keep themselves away from temptation, and as a consequence, Peter tried to compromise God's plan of salvation by using physical violence of striking and cutting the ear of the servant of the high priest when the crowd sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people came. Furthermore, Peter showed spiritual incompetence by denying knowing Jesus three times consecutively. If we do not pray to stay spiritually awake, we will also be disowning God, who has bestowed upon us endless mercy when a critical moment arises. We can discover who we are when we observe and reflect oneself on how we confront or had confronted a critical situation. At such moments, we don't have the luxury to go through in our head what we should do. Just as we close our eyes out of reflex when a foreign object suddenly out of nowhere comes flying to us, we can examine our reflexes against temptation and come to conclusion on what kind of person we are. Am I someone who automatically tend to fall easily into temptation or make compromises, or am I someone who holds firm against temptation? In order to train oneself to obtain reflex that firmly blocks out temptation, regardless of what kind of temptation it might be, we need to build up time and continuously communicate and interact with God in our ordinary days. This is praying to stay awake so not to fall into temptation. After Jesus said to the disciples to stay here and keep watch with me, going a little farther, what kind of prayer did he give? Verse 39, or earlier part. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Jesus prayed with his face to the ground, kneeled. In the ancient original Greek text, there is no word ground. There is only a preposition implying above something, which is used to indicate where something is in contact above another. If we refer it to the English language, it would be closer to the meaning on, which implies a certain contact. If Jesus made contact with something to touch his face upon, then it would mean that his face touched the ground. In Mark, the Synoptic Gospel, chapter 14 clearly points out that Jesus was on his knees to the ground by specifically using the word ground. It is not easy to pray with your face to the ground. Whether lying down or kneeling down, facing to the ground doesn't seem like a comfortable position, does it? It is not easy, even with a pillow to cushion your face, but to fall down with one's face directly to the ground. This is a prayer position that comes out only when one is in desperate circumstances. I'm sure that there are members in this congregation who has prayed in this position before. In the olden days, when chapels and prayer rooms were not equipped with chairs, there were people praying in such posture, taking off their shoes and kneeling on the floor. There are yet places in the church where one can pray on the floor, but at home, we can pray as such all the time. There are many positions or postures to pray. We can pray standing up on the chair, on the floor with our legs crossed, kneel on the floor, crouch down, kneeled on the floor, or can use a purchasable praying equipment.
However, I recommend praying with your face to the ground when you have the chance. We already know that when we are praying, it is the mind that is more important than the physical position or posture. Despite this fact, it is necessary to pray in the position that Jesus prayed in. But not only should the position be like the one of Jesus, but also the content of Jesus' prayer. What did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Verse 39, later part. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus' second prayer in verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus' third prayer is not directly quoted in any of the Synoptic Gospels, but only an explanation of it. Verse 44. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. The Gospel author explains that Jesus prayed the third time, same as before. Thus, the same refers to the previous two prayers, which illustrates that the two previous prayers are in fact identical prayers. Jesus' prayer, in his human perspective, did not want to drink the cup of death by suffering on the cross and wanted the cup to be taken away. Jesus was fully aware of the specific plan of Father God's salvation of sinners. Yet, on the brink of pain of death, he fell with his face down and prayed to the Father. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. This is where we witness Jesus' tormented anguish. However, Jesus' prayer does not stop here. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. But as you will. Our prayers should always be filled with hope that it might be how God wills it to be. It should not be only comprised of our personal thoughts. We may often pray, fell down with our faces to the ground. But if the content of those prayers are not according to the Father's will, but rather mine, then those prayers cannot be ones that are brought before God. What do you pray for? I'm sure your prayers reach various issues. Today, we worry about the future of this country. As a citizen of this liberal democratic country, it is right to express one's thoughts and follow beliefs that one believes in or can relate to. Politically, one can support the policies of the ruling party or the opposition party. Going beyond ruling or opposing, one can be conservative, liberal, or be in the middle, or even be part of so-called left or right. One can also be part of none of these, but support only policies or thoughts that one believes to be right. In whichever group or thinking you possess, I hope that we can all pray, yet not as I will, but as you will, like Jesus did, when we come to pray for our country. We are under the rule of two nations as we live on this ground. One is as citizen of Republic of Korea, and the other is as subject of Kingdom of God. If we believe and pride in ourselves that we are children of God, then we should pray and make efforts for God's rule to settle and spread all over Korea. In order to do so, we have to live as God's instrument for God's justice and universal good to be realized on this ground. human thoughts can never be absolute. Absoluteness belongs only to God. Thus, we should throw away our presupposition that our thoughts are right. When we accept that my thoughts cannot be perfect and adopt more open view, our prayers may start with our thoughts, but in the end with, yet not as I will, but as you will. This doesn't apply only in the areas of politics, but for all prayers for this nation, in the areas of economy, international relations, education, culture, and more. Furthermore, when we pray for the work and events of the church or a project, or for the volunteer teams, for our family, for all areas of our lives, let's pray in the way that we may start out with our thoughts, but in the end, it is yet not as I will, but as you will. Prayer, at its core, is a time to find and discover God's will. When we go back to why Cornelius' prayer were offered and remembered by God in the light of Jesus' Gethsemane prayer, it was because it was as God had willed. We do not know in what posture Cornelius prayed in, yet if Cornelius' prayer posture was exactly like the one of Jesus, without the content that God had willed, then that prayer would have been that of the Pharisees, and ultimately would not have been offered before God. Offered up is a translation of ancient Greek, but this word is currently Allah in Hebrew, and the participant form that derives from Allah is Ola, which means burnt sacrifice. Prayers should be like burnt sacrifices, offerings brought in front of God. A sacrifice should be clean, without fault. If we selfishly keep to our personal thoughts, then it cannot be a holy offering. When we pray as God wills, when we give up holy offerings, then that prayer is offered and brought before God as an aroma pleasing to Him. The prayer that God wills is a prayer that is offered up to Him. Do we not all want to pray as such to God? Let us pray. God our Father, thank you for teaching us how to pray through Jesus' Gethsemane prayers. We cry out that we are going to die at our very little sufferings. When we are confronted with issues that we cannot seem to take care of, we sank to the ground, cried, but did not try to go to our Gethsemane and pray to you. Forgive our foolishness. From now on, when we encounter a suffering to a point of death, please let us pick ourselves up and find a quiet Gethsemane where we can discuss with you privately. Even when we are not at a point of death, but at a calm state, let us still go to our Gethsemane and pray so that our prayers are not composed of our thoughts, but as you will, and thus, as with prayers of Cornelius, be offered up to you and be remembered by you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.